grab your Bibles this afternoon. We're going to real quickly look at a couple places in our Bible before we take of the Lord's Supper this afternoon. I do want to encourage our church family. Your ideas and your input about things that we're doing for next year are very important to us. We have begun a brand new budgeting process. The budget that the church is going to see this year, I think, is going to be easier to understand and create even more accountability for our leadership of our church than any budget we ever had before. For example, our budget in the past, all of the pastor salary, it's been this way since I've been here, and it was this way in the years of Dr. Ennis's ministry. The staff paycheck, the staff salary part of the budget, and the pastor part of the budget's two different parts of the budget. And the pastor's was a little, I'm not being negative, but the pastor's was a little hard to follow because the pastor's Social Security was like item number 34 or something. The pastor's salary was like item number 11 or 12. And it was sort of scattered around the budget. Well, our new budget will have every single person that's on payrolls, information all in one area of the budget. So we know exactly what we spend on salaries, exactly what we spend on insurance, those kind of things. Nothing wrong with the past. We're just trying to make it where everybody in the church can read it, understand it, and don't need it explained to you. You can figure it out just by looking at it. And one of the new processes in the budget is we had a meeting 2 weeks ago, and all of our lay leaders of the church are having a lot more influence on their area of ministry. At least now, if they ask for $1 million, we probably can't help them there. But obviously, we're asking all of our ministry leaders, and many of you are on those finance teams that have been put together, to really pray through and to come up with your roadmap for your area of ministry and to make our budgeting. Our goal is we want to do everything we do decently in order, but we also want you that are in the trenches to have a lot more influence on what's happening in your area of ministry. And another area we really want the church's input is we're putting the church's schedule together next year. And I'd be very intrigued. And you can use the connection cards. You certainly can call me or text me during the week, any way you want to use it to communicate. But we'd love to hear your thoughts about some of the scheduling this year. For example, these four special Sundays we've done that we've called these Family Fun Days, where we have had a meal together and we've had the Lord's Supper. I'm very much in favor of continuing it, but if I'm the only guy in the church that thinks it's a good idea, it won't hurt my feelings at all if folks have some suggestions for us to consider. So be thinking about that as this last Sunday of the year. I've been excited that we've been able to have a service the way we've done it in the afternoon, a little more dedicated just to the Lord's Supper. And I feel like that's been really effective. And I have to tell you all, Miss Barb and I had a sweet meeting this week together, and I just was overwhelmed by all the wonderful things Miss Barb said about you guys, about how much she has felt welcomed and loved by our church family. And we never want that to stop. But everything that Brother Nate preached about today, outreach doesn't stop us from being a close-knit church family. Matter of fact, it actually makes it more important. Because when we're on the front lines fighting for the souls of men, we sure need to have the reinforcements and encouragement that we get from our church family. It's like what old Ben Franklin said, if we don't hang together, we are going to hang separately. Amen? So it's important that we, as a church family, reach out but also minister to one another. I want you to notice real quick Exodus chapter 12, and we're also going to look at Luke 22. If you get ready to turn there, if you already want to find that as well. One verse, let's stand together. There's one verse we're going to read in Luke 12, and then we're going to spend the bulk of our time, the few minutes that I have set aside to challenge your heart as we begin the Lord's Supper this afternoon in Luke 22, and we'll look in conclusion in 1 Corinthians 11. But Exodus 12, I want you to look at verse 14. And this famous verse is probably pretty well known. This passage in this particular verse is dealing with the Passover. The Passover has been instituted, And this is right when the Passover happens, when the death angel comes through the land, and now they are entering the land of Canaan, and instructions are given about the Passover observance that's to take place in the nation of Israel every year. And I want us to read together in unison this great verse, verse 14, and lays the foundation for where I want to drive our minds and hearts before we take the Lord's Supper this afternoon. Verse 14, let's read it together out loud. Are you ready? And this day shall be unto you for a memorial, and ye shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. Ye shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. You may be seated. Thank you for standing. That little phrase, this day shall be unto you for a memorial. I want to zero in on that thought this afternoon. What is communion, Pastor? It's a memorial. Now listen very closely. He's talking about the Passover, and when he mentions the Passover, he says, this day shall be unto you a memorial. Now, look, if you will, in Luke 22, in verse number 7, we'll see the context. The entire backdrop of the Lord's Supper was not only that it happened on the Passover, but the Passover was the foundation of the Lord's Supper. And we see that in our text. Look at verse number 7, Luke 22. Then came the day of unleavened bread, when the Passover must be killed. Verse 8. And he sent Peter and John, saying, go and prepare us the what? Say it with me out loud, church. The Passover. Now, remember, our text just said in Exodus 12, this day, the Passover, this day, the Passover day, shall be unto you for a what? Memorial. So in your mind right now, let me interject that word here. And he sent Peter and John, saying, go and prepare us the memorial. You okay? The Passover, the memorial. Now, it's interesting that the first Lord's Supper happened on the Passover, or the memorial day. Verse number 8 says, or verse 9, and they said unto him, where wilt thou that we prepare? He said unto them, behold, where ye, when ye are entered into the city, there shall a man meet you bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house where he entereth in. And ye shall say unto the good man of the house, the master saith unto thee, where is the guest chamber? Where I shall eat the, say it with me out loud, the Passover. Can we interject that word? Where I shall eat the what? Memorial. The Passover, the memorial day, with my disciples. Verse 12, and he shall show you a large upper room furnished, there make ready. They went and found as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover, say it with me out loud, or the what? Memorial. The Passover or the memorial. Verse 14, when the hour was come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him, and he said unto them, with desire, I have desired to eat this what? Passover or memorial with you before I suffer. But I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. And he took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave unto them, saying, this is my body which is given for you. This do in what? Remembrance of me. I'm not correcting the Bible, but you could interject right there that same word, the word memorial. He said the Passover day is a memorial day. He said, I want you guys to go prepare, find a room, find a place to prepare for the Passover, for the memorial. And now he says to them, this giving of this bread is a symbol of his broken body, and the fruit of the vine is a symbol of his shed blood. He said it's to be done in remembrance or in a memorial. What are you trying to get us to see this afternoon, preacher? The Lord's Supper service, like the Passover, as you and I all know, is all about remembering, and it's also about honoring. You know, I'm not going to get political or get controversial, but I'm so saddened, and I'm a Yankee by birth, so I can say this with a little extra emphasis. I'm so saddened that Confederate memorials have been taken down all across the country. Not because anything about slavery or that epoch in American history was good. That was a tragedy in our nation's history. But we all know that all over the South especially, young men left home and left their parents, left their families, and gave their life for what they thought was their country. At that time, it was the Southern States of America. And whether we today or not agree or disagree, and I certainly don't agree with slavery, and I certainly hope no one here would ever believe that was a good thing, what we know is those young men, just like the young men from the North, obeyed orders, did what they were told, and in many cases shed their blood for their homeland. And all over the nation that were tearing down the monuments. I didn't even know this, Brother Money, in the research for this message, I did not know this. I thought they'd only been doing this in, you know, city squares and what have you, but the largest memorial in Arlington Cemetery to the Confederacy was taken down last year. And I thought, of all the places in the world that no monument should be touched would be Arlington Cemetery. And it was not obtruse. It was not obnoxious. I'd never seen it before, but the pictures, just if you want to type the Confederate monument in Arlington Cemetery, you'll see it. It was a very beautiful tribute, and nothing about it was for slavery or anything like that, but it was about the lives that were lost. And I say all that tonight to say this. We all need memorials in our lives. We need places where we are reminded of what others did for us. When you and I look at the Lord's Supper is a time to remember, but it's a time to honor the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a memorial. Now, memorials are places where we honor the fallen. They are places where we celebrate their sacrifice. I don't know if you know this, but probably the most sacred ground in America would be Arlington National Cemetery. After the Civil War, I didn't even know about this, Brother Jeff, but after the Civil War, there's a large Civil War unknown soldiers monument there. And that's a picture of it. And what fascinates me, there's 2,100 soldiers' remains buried there, portions of 2,100 soldiers. And here's what's wonderful. They are white and black. They are Union. They are Confederate. Because we thought differently at that time. And as much as we had just slugged it out and knocked each other's teeth out, there was a sense in those days that the men on both sides fought honorably. And of course, we live in a day of wokeism where we are reinterpreting what happened then as though they were thinking then like we think today. I'm just going to tell you, if they thought like we think today, we wouldn't even have a country today. And I say all that because that tomb, in most, especially in the Civil War, many men died on the battlefield. Many men died while marching, and a lot of times their grave was dug right beside the road. A lot of times no markers were put on their graves, or if it was wooden, it was only going to last a year or two. But all across the north and the south of this land, the remains of unknown soldiers were gathered together and buried in a large pit there in Arlington Cemetery. And that monument is to those countless unnamed soldiers that paid the ultimate sacrifice for their country. Of course, we know that as famous as that was in its day, the most famous of Tombs of the Unknown, of course, began in 1921, and of course, if you've never been to Arlington, you need to. If you ever go to D.C., you need to go to Arlington National Cemetery. It's one of the most sacred places you'll ever go, and there's so much reverence for what happened. That, of course, is the famous Tomb of the Unknown that was actually started after World War I, and I guess now they did find out who's buried in each spot. I think that was a major mistake that they did that. The DNA testing apparently allowed that to happen, but there was a seaman, there was an Air Force, there was an Army, there was a Marine buried, four graves there initially that we did not know who they were, and the purpose was to represent every soldier of every war in American history that died in an unmarked grave in letting our nation honor the unknown soldier. And this is, I fight back to tears. This is holy ground. If you've ever been there, if you've never been, this is a sight to see. From the 3rd U.S. Infantry Regiment, they're known as the Old Guard. They are the most pristine, the most prestigious, the honor guard in all of the U.S. military. They march 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year. Rain or shine, some of the most sacred pictures are in pouring down rainstorms or in blizzards, and seeing a member of the Old Guard marching back and forth. And it's only open to the public during the spring, fall, and summer, but even in the winter when no one's there, every day, 24 hours a day, honoring. Now, every red-blooded American understands why this is emotional for me. It ought to be for you, too, because freedom isn't free. What we enjoy as Americans is because somebody paid a price that we've never had to pay. And as sacred as that ground is, there's an even more sacred place. It's on a hill right outside the eastern gate of the old city of Jerusalem. It's called Golgotha. And Golgotha is a memorial. Now, we can never forget the significance of what Jesus has done for us. Everything Brother Nate said today was simply this: we got to tell every person we meet, especially the next generation, about what Jesus did for them. Amen. Whether they accept the message or not, it's between them and the Lord, but we've got to give them a chance to make a decision. The sacrifice of the Lamb deserves a response. That night in our text here in Luke 22, when Jesus gathered the disciples for the Passover, for the memorial feast. Of course, the Old Testament's when that death angel came through the land of Egypt, but on every door where there was on the sides and the top of the doorpost blood from a lamb, that death angel passed over that house and spared that child. As the great songwriter said, I will pass over you. Thank God that one day in most of our lives we got saved by the grace of God, and the blood of Jesus Christ didn't get put on the doorpost. It got put on the very center of our heart. That memorial for the Old Testament Jews was mandatory. You could never, every Jew had to come to the Passover. It was a memorial never to forget what God did for them. And Jesus, in our text this afternoon, establishes what we now call communion or the Lord's Supper as a memorial of the exact same type. Let me make 3 statements this afternoon about this memorial, what it really is all about. First of all, it's a thinking memorial. Say, preacher, what do you mean a thinking memorial? 3 thoughts, and I'll just have them throw them up on the screen, and I'll say a word about each one, and we'll move on. There's, first of all, the passage that is in context. Jesus uses the backdrop of the Passover observance as a canvas upon which he painted the truth of the new covenant. In this passage that we've just read in Luke 22, we are given the details necessary to understand all that we need to know, that we as a New Testament church, every chance we can, need to come back to this memorial, and we need to be thinking about what happened for us that we might know what it means to be saved. Hey, listen. Brother Nate, I've been saved 44 years and I ain't figured out yet why Jesus would have shed his blood for an old sinner like me. Why I was on his mind. Why he was willing to push past the discouragement, push past the shame, and carry that cross out to the hill called Golgotha for me. If you ever figure out why he did it for you, I'd like to know your answer, because I've been looking for 44 years and I still don't know. I'm just telling you, if he was buying something, he got the bad end of the deal. But not only do we see the passage in context, but this is it, the purpose of communion. He says it in verse 19, this do. And remember to me, I thought about this, Brother Ken, the Lord's Supper is not a normal memorial service, because memorial services are usually held for people who are dead. And this is the one memorial service You and I have attended time and time again that we're celebrating someone who is not dead. He's alive. But he had to die before he could live again, so you and I could live again after we die. Hallelujah. You know what the Lord's Supper is? It's simply this. Brother Nate, you just hit it 10 different ways this morning. It's the great hymn, more about Jesus. More about Jesus. How many of you this afternoon would agree with me that a little bit more Jesus in my life wouldn't hurt me a bit? I got thinking this morning, Brother Nate, and I've had a bunch of people say to me, Brother Nate, that wasn't no 22-year-old sermon we heard today. You know what? Brother Nate said it, so I'm not being unkind to him. But he told Brother Ken and I last night, he said, I'm one of them unlearned and ignorant fellows that's been with Jesus. That's what they said about the disciples. Remember that? They were unlearned and ignorant men, but they had been with Jesus. You say, I don't know where a 22-year-old man got all that. I'll tell you where he got it all, from hanging out with Jesus. See, when you know this and I know it, the reason we get cold and we get callous, you know this is true, is we start taking for granted how good the Lord's been to us. We start taking for granted like Calvary was no big deal. Like the cross was just a mundane, everyday kind of a thing that takes place. Listen, my friend, it was unbelievable. And what we were commanded, why he instituted this memorial, is so you and I would have a time of reverent observation. But at the same time, Brother Ken, it should be a time of extreme celebration. I'm just going to put it on the record. If I lose every church member, I'll be sad, but I'm going to say it anyway. Let's be a celebrating church. And I just sort of tuned out a little bit today while Brother Nate was preaching. And I was listening to Brother Nate, but I was also listening to a bunch of you. I tried to do two things at once, hear the sermon and hear y'all. And I didn't count. I was sitting in the row Brother Brian's in, or maybe it was a row. It was in front of you guys, Brother Tim. So I was in the third row, so I didn't see a lot of you. But if I could have counted, I think I heard 15, 20 voices shouting while he was preaching. At that moment, I said, if this makes people nervous, I don't want to go to the church they go to. I love it. I mean, I like it when we're stoic, when we're reserved, when that's the spirit of what we need to be doing. But I like it when we go to celebrating as a church. He was talking about telling other people about Jesus. And listen, a bunch of you were shouting and hooping and hollering today. Listen, that's everything about what we call Christianity resonates with that. This super pious, quiet churches, I'm just going to tell y'all something. That's what they call high church. If you want a sevenfold amen and you don't want to hear a holy grunt out of nobody, what you need to do is join a liberal church. Fundamental Bible-believing churches are not quiet, they're noisy. Because we come to church excited. We come to church thinking about what a miracle it is that someone who's perfect would shed his blood for a bunch of sinners that aren't worth anything and put us in the family of God, make us joint heirs with him. Listen, my friend, this is celebration time. I'm not being unkind, and if our shouting makes you nervous, I don't mean to imply you're wrong if that's not your personality, but why would anybody want to go to a dead church? I'll guarantee you last night when NC State beat Clemson at Carter Finley, there wasn't a bunch of folks standing around a bleacher saying, shh, shh, the Lord is in his holy temple, let all the earth be silent. But they were shouting. They were jumping over rows, but they was having a celebration. Now, it wasn't that way at Atlanta last night. You Tar Heel fans, y'all was weeping. Y'all was in a liberal church. We was in a fundamental church. I'm picking on you, of course, but you know what I'm talking about. I'm not mad at people that disagree with us, but I'm telling you, I'm gonna celebrate. I said, I'm going to celebrate. I'm going to celebrate. We see the third thought quickly, and that's the problem that was in Corinth. I'm not going to have you look at it right now, but it says in verse 17, now this I declare That means to sternly command unto you. I praise you not that you come together, not for the better, but for the worse. Listen, he said, first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you. Isn't it sad, Brother Ken, that the only two things Paul ever had to rebuke the church at Corinth for was they treated sin lightly and they messed up the Lord's Supper. That's the two things that got the church at Corinth rebuked. There was a fellow in the church committing sexual immorality with his stepmother. And Paul had to rebuke the church because they was misunderstanding grace. They were celebrating how open-minded they were. And Paul said, y'all need to get right with God, and this fellow's sin needs to be dealt with. And he comes to him in the 11th chapter, and he has to rebuke him about them abusing the Lord's Supper. And he says the strongest words anywhere in the Bible about it. He's talking about people dying because they're observing the Lord's Supper inappropriately. Tells me this is serious stuff. But we not only see that it's a thinking memorial. Let me hurry to the finish. But it's a thanking memorial. We thank God for two things when we observe the Lord's Supper. Number one, we thank God for the symbol. Jesus takes bread and he uses it to symbolize his body. And you understand, he tears that bread apart. And he says, this is what my body's going to do for you. We're not eating as our Catholic friends would think. I'm not in a moment. I don't have the power of some kind of a spooky ceremony to take that bread right there and turn that into Jesus. And by the way, no other human being has that power either. I'm not being critical. But we're not eating Jesus in a few minutes. I've heard people think that they have received Christ as their Savior because they've eaten a wafer. You didn't eat Jesus when you took the Lord's Supper. What you did when you took the Lord's Supper, you took a symbol. I am thankful for the symbol. And here's why I'm thankful, because I'm simple enough I can understand it. You know why he made this so simple? So children could understand it. You see, Daddy breaking his bread, sweetheart. Yes, Daddy. He said, that's what happened to Jesus' body for you. It was torn for you. It was ripped apart for you. Every child can understand that. But we not only are thankful for the symbol, we're thankful for the sacrifice. The broken body of our Lord calls to mind the terrible price. I just think about it, church. I know you've done it 100 times, but we were an expensive proposition. Winning us back, redeeming us, making our inclusion into the family of God possible cost God his Son. I don't know about you, but I'm not playing false humility, but I don't understand it. When I see the body torn to shreds, the brutality, the humiliation, the degradation, what we saw at Calvary was how wicked man could possibly be. Luke 22, he was beaten. Matthew 27, he was scourged. Matthew 27, he was spit upon. Matthew 27, he was mocked. Isaiah 50, his beard was plucked out. Matthew 27, he was stripped naked. Matthew 27, John 20, he was nailed to the cross and he was crucified. And what do you do with Romans 5:8? But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You know why we got to treat sinners more kindly than we do? Because Jesus died for them in that condition. You know why, when a teenage Nate White walked into church at a revival meeting with a pair of flip-flops on and shorts and a hoodie, why he needed his neck hugged, not everyone look at him like someone needs to teach that kid how to dress? It was because Jesus died for that kid while he was yet a sinner. I wish we treated sinners like Jesus does. When Jesus looks at sinners, his heart breaks. When Jesus looks at sinners, all he wants to do is clean them up and redeem them. be honest, we see some sinners and we want to run away from them for fear they might contaminate us. We see some sinners. Hey, listen. I don't care if their skin's white or black. If their tongue is English or Hispanic, Jesus sees the heart and it's the same color with every race. Before he gets there, it's dark black. But it's amazing, Brother Todd, he can put blood red in there and turn it into crimson, and turn it into as white as wool. Amen. Amen. That's good. Thank God for the sacrifice. But in conclusion, it's not only a thinking memorial, a thanking memorial, but it's a teaching memorial. I beg all of you, we want the children as best we can to be a part of this service, not to have beginner Bible time. I know it's a little more work sometimes for mom and dad, but mom and dad, this might be the most crucial soul-winning time you ever have with your children. Because it's a very sober thing when the cup comes by and you got to look down to that little fellow and say, I don't want to hurt my kid's feelings. You better hurt his feelings. If he's lost, he better not be taking Lord's Supper. It's not a time to make him feel bad. It's a time to say, let Daddy talk to you about that Rafter Church tonight. Maybe next time you can take it with us. And explain, I love the story. My youth pastor, who's now the pastor of my former church, Brother Haglund's little boy Jack, he's a teenager now, but when Jack was just a little fellow, one night he took the wooden, Mama wouldn't let him partake of the Lord's Supper. And Brother Haglund was up on the platform. He was actually helping me, as Brother Money will be, serve the Lord's Supper. And so Mama was sort of tasked with keeping Jack from taking the Lord's Supper. He was only, I think, about five at the time, and he was sort of fussing, and Miss Amanda said, Jack, listen to the preacher. So Jack listened real close, and she said, if you figure out what the preacher's talking about, you can take the Lord's Supper. And it just so happened, Brother Byron, that I was describing the cruel crucifixion in great detail. I've done it a few times when we've observed the Lord's Supper here at Fellowship. And Miss Amanda said, preacher, I've never seen that like it. She said, Jack sat on the edge of his seat fixated. And when you start describing the cat of nine tails and you start describing the beating and the mocking, she said, big old crocodile tears started coming out of Jack's eyes. And he looked over at his mom and he said, Mama, I didn't know Jesus did that for me. Amen. Well, that was the last time Jack didn't get to take the Lord's Supper, because it clicked. Matter of fact, they got in car just a couple days earlier. And, they were home a couple weeks after that. And Brother Haglund asked Jack to pray for the meal. And Jack started praying. And he had just gotten saved, Brother Ken. And he was trying to be very sincere. And he said, dear Jesus, I don't like church. I don't know why I got to go to church all the time. Lord, why can't I stay home from church? I mean, he's praying this. And finally, his dad said, Jack, stop it. You can't say that when you're praying. And so Jack's learning very timidly his early faith, and they was leaving church a few weeks later, and his stomach was hurting, and he said, I got a stomach ache. And his mama turned around, she goes, no wonder you got a stomach ache. She goes, you don't like church, and you told Jesus you don't like him in your prayers. He goes, I've changed my mind. I love church. I love church. Man, I love it when children start figuring it all out, don't you? The Lord's Supper is a teaching time. Number one, it teaches us about the powerful covenant. In the old covenant, the sinner approached God through the blood of a slain animal. But under the new covenant, the one which Jesus inaugurated, men come to God through the shed blood of the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's also a teaching time for the precious cleansing. Is there a more precious verse in the Bible than Hebrews 9:22? Without shedding of blood, there is no remissions. How many of you this afternoon? I'm thankful for the blood of Jesus Christ. 1 Peter says that we were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. But finally, it's a teach a memorial in the sense that we learn about the priceless compassion. When Jesus said, this cup is the New Testament of my blood, he didn't say that an angel did this. He said, this is my blood, which is shed for you. I heard a preacher say this, Brother Byron, how do you define the love of God? And here's his answer, nail prints and thorn scars. That's how you define the love of God. Church, we're going to partake of the Lord's Supper now, and I want us just to bow our heads for a moment. Why don't we stand together? And when the Bible talks about partaking of the Lord's Supper unworthily, as best I can see, there's two prohibitions. We should not partake of the Lord's Supper if we're not right with God. And we should not partake of the Lord's Supper if we're not right with one another. Now, you might be right with God, but maybe you are out of fellowship with someone else. The requirement of you taking the Lord's Supper isn't that that fellowship's restored, but that you've not done anything to prevent it from being restored. Maybe you and I need to make a phone call. Maybe you and I need to make the first move. If not, at least you need to be certain there's no bitterness, there's no unforgiveness, there's no holding out on your part towards the other person. So I wanted to encourage you. Miss Joy, just softly, if you would, play. If the Lord squeezed your heart in this few moments this afternoon, I would urge you to slip out and bend your knee at this altar. Your presence here doesn't mean you ain't right with God. It actually means you want to be right with God. That you want to have this be more than an observance. You want this to be a true time of communion. Is there someone you need to forgive? Is there some sin you need to confess? Let's not take the Lord's Supper unworthily. Let's not treat it lightly. Maybe you have a child here that you think maybe he's getting ready. This would be a great time to talk to him about Jesus. Man, we love it when old sinners get saved, but I tell you, I get just excited when one of the children in the church gets saved. Oh my, what a precious thing it is. When the light comes on and the tender heart of a child says, I need Jesus, don't I? I am a sinner. I do need to be forgiven. Pray over your family. Pray over your children. For them to be saved means that they enter into a covenant relationship with Jesus Christ. That they become part of the family of God. Thank God for the day you and I became part of the family. Some churches practice what is called closed communion. We're not one of those churches. We're not the enemy of those that think that way. Some churches believe only active, faithful members of their church should observe the Lord's Supper. They call that closed communion. But we don't practice what is called open communion either. That means anyone can take it that wants to. We practice what is called close communion, meaning that if you do believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God, you have received Him as your Savior. You've been scripturally baptized. You are welcome to join us at the table this afternoon. I've asked Brother William Wells to come and to pray over the broken body of our Savior, the bread that he uses as a symbol, and then we'll be seated and receive that portion of the Lord's table.